Now, if you would turn again this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 10, we're going to read some of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom we have just sung. John chapter 10, and reading again from verse 11 to verse 30 of that chapter. And our Lord still speaking, of course, to that group of people who have gathered around him. Verse 11 of John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Last week in our time together, we began to look at this particular set of verses in John chapter 10, where our Lord presents himself as the good shepherd of the sheep. He has already spoken about himself, you remember, as being the rightful shepherd of the sheep. That is the one who has come into that nation, or that sheepfold of the nation of Israel in those days, in order to call out his sheep out of that sheepfold, to rise up and to follow him as the shepherd and as the saviour of their souls indeed. He has also spoken about himself as being the rightful door of the sheep, that is the one through whom men and women must come, if ever they will find acceptance with his Father in heaven above, or find a place with God forever and forevermore. And then beginning at verse 11 of the chapter down to verse 18 of the chapter, he now refers to himself as being the good shepherd, as he says, who lays down his life for the sheep. And as I say, it was that portion then that we began to look at in our time together last week. Now, as I mentioned, in these verses, there are especially three ways in which we can think of our Lord speaking about himself as being the good shepherd of the sheep. And first of all, he is the good shepherd of the sheep who endures a vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep. Then he is the good shepherd who enters that death voluntarily. And finally, he is the good shepherd who enjoys the victory that that death brings. He is the good shepherd who endures a vicarious death, who enters that death voluntarily, and who enjoys the victory that that death then will bring. And it was the first of those, of course, that we looked at in our time together last week, that Christ is the good shepherd of the sheep because he would endure a vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep. As I said, you may remember, there are many, many ways in which our Lord Jesus Christ is good. We can apply that adjective that he uses there in many, many ways, even with regards to him being the shepherd, the good shepherd of our souls. But the great way, the first way in which we are to understand that word and apply that word is in relation to Christ undergoing a vicarious death on the behalf of those who would be his sheep. That word vicarious simply means, you remember, one standing in place of another or taking the place of another. And in a very real sense, there is no word perhaps that better sums up all that Christ has done for us than that word vicarious. As you read through the Word of God over and over again, it's under those terms that Christ speaks about the death that he has come to die. I am the good shepherd, as he says here. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, on the behalf of the sheep, standing in the place of the sheep. In another place he says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, who loved me, says the Apostle Paul, and gave himself for me. Or the Apostle Peter, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus loved the church, it says, and gave himself for the church. So he is the good shepherd of the sheep, first and foremost, because he gives his life for the sheep, on the behalf of the sheep, for the purchase of the sheep. Now, no one else could do that, because no one else had the ability to do that, and no one else had the authority to do that. In the last few words of this portion that we come to this evening at the end of verse 18, you see that our Lord says, this commandment have I received of my Father, or this commission have I received of my Father. Christ came into the world, sent into the world by his Father, with this commandment, with this commission, that he would lay down his life on the part of the sheep. For sinners he had come to die. And it's in relation then to the fulfillment of that commandment, that commission that the Father has given into his hand, that our Lord now says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then remember the definite article connected to this new title that Christ takes on himself. He has used many titles of himself up to this point in his ministry, but now this is a new title. But he says, I am the good shepherd. He doesn't say, I am a good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd, just as he has said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the light of the world, he says. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, the life. Christ, my friends, never ever shared his glory with any of the sons and daughters of Adam's race. And the truth that runs through the Bible from beginning to end is that apart from him, there is no bread that gives us eternal life and eternal sustenances. Apart from him, there is no light that lightens up what we are in our sinfulness and what Christ is in his saviorhood. Apart from him, there is no water that assuages our thirst throughout eternity. There is no shepherd to lead us to heaven, no door by which we come to God and find access to God forever and ever. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And it is that at that point that the shepherdhood relationship with the sheep begins for any of us. Until we come to that point where we receive Christ as the Savior of our souls, he is never the shepherd of our souls. And we come to Christ in the first place, seeing him, acknowledging him, receiving him as the good shepherd who gave his life in order that we might be saved. So make good note of that fact. When our Lord says, I am the good shepherd, he is especially the good shepherd who endures a vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep. Now, the two other points that I mentioned that we're going to come to this evening, he is the good shepherd, of course, who endures that vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep, but he enters that death voluntarily, precious truth of the Word of God, and he does and will enjoy the victory that that death brings. And so we simply continue on with our Lord's words, with those two further points concerning him as the good shepherd. Well, first of all then, he is the good shepherd as he enters all the realms of that death on the behalf of the sheep, as he does that voluntarily. And let me say this, my friend. If you're a believer in Christ tonight, then apart from the fact that Christ has saved your soul and saved you from your sins, there should be no more reassuring thought to your soul than that he died for your sins voluntarily. That he came into this world, he, as he says himself, laid down his life for the sheep. No man taketh my life from me, he says. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And in this part of our worship this evening, all I want us to do is to focus our hearts and our thoughts in some of those many, many, many places where we're pointed up to the fact that this good shepherd of the sheep not only endured a vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep, but endured it voluntarily, in and of his own volition and his grace and his loving kindness towards us. As I mentioned last week in the passing, the next time that our Lord will visit this city of Jerusalem where he is now preaching will be at the time of the Feast of the Passover. That will be in about 3 months' time. And at the Feast of the Passover, of course, the people remembered how God had delivered the nation many, many years before out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And they remembered how God had done that. And the way God had done that was this: it was by commanding them to take the blood of a lamb, to slay the lamb, and then to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintels of the house. When I pass through the land in judgment, he says, when I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over you. Now, it was at a previous Passover, probably about 3 years ago, when Christ came and John the Baptist identified him as that lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, he says, who taketh away the sin of the world. And as our Savior, my friends, would be looking to that next time when he was coming to the city of Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, he knew that he was going to the Passover when all the lambs would be slain in memory of the old Passover, and when he would be slain. The Passover for our sins to bring us out from under the judgment of God. And don't marvel at that. Because the very first feast that Christ ever attended when he was coming out of the stage of boyhood into manhood was the feast of the Passover. Every male in Israel had to attend at least one of the three great feasts, the Feast of Booths, Pentecost, or Passover. And Joseph and Mary went up to the Passover when Jesus was just coming to the point of manhood. And the first feast he ever attended in the days of his flesh, in the young flesh, was the Feast of the Passover. And it was at that feast, you remember, when he was lost, as they thought, and Mary came hunting for him. And he spoke those famous words to his mother, "Wist ye not," he says, "that I must be about my Father's business." In those young years, Christ was looking to the performing of his Father's business, all caught up and envisaged in that very feast of the Passover that he was at. And his Father's business that he spoke about there, even at that point in his life, is his Father's commandment or his Father's commission that he speaks about here when he says, "This commandment have I received from my Father, that I lay down my life for the sheep." And Christ looked to Jerusalem, my friends, and looked to that point when he would go to Jerusalem to give his life up to the death of the cross in order that we might be saved. You read those times when he moved along the road to the city of Jerusalem, and when he spoke to his disciples along these lines, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again, heading for Jerusalem. The disciples at that point, my friends, sad to say, they didn't really want to hear any of that. They were arguing about who was going to be greatest in that imagined earthly kingdom that they had concocted in their minds. But no, says our Lord, earthly kingdoms are like that. And the rulers in this world, that's how they think. But it is not so with you, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And then we're told as they approached the city, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Can't you envisage that? Here are the disciples lagging behind, because they don't want to hear about this cross at that point, because they're all muddled up in their theology. But Christ is away ahead of them, my friends. As they went, they approached Jerusalem, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. As we so often say, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, because that's what he had said. Long before he had left the glories of heaven and taken on the humiliation of our mortal frames, our Lord Jesus Christ already envisaged all that. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Christ was deliberately going to Jerusalem, voluntarily going to Jerusalem. And on that very night of the Passover, he tells his disciples, this night the shepherd shall be smitten, and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. As he sits down with his disciples at the Passover in the upper room in Jerusalem, he tells them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then when they came out from the Passover, they sang these words, my friends, bind ye unto the altar's horns with cords the sacrifice. Christ sang that. Christ sang about the sacrifice that was going to have to be made for the sins of men and women. You remember in the midst of the Passover, when the Passover feast as such was finished, he took the bread and said, this is my body which is broken for you. And the cup, and he said, this is my blood which is shed for you. You know how the old hymn writer puts it? How willing was Jesus to die, that we fellow sinners might live the life they could not take away. How willing was Jesus to give. Are you unconverted, my friends? In the light of all the willingness of Christ to die for sins, then it's hell for you. It's hell for you. Can it be any other way? When Christ came to endure this vicarious death, and when he came and entered it so voluntarily in order that we might be saved. And then as they came out of the upper room, then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and as our Lord went forth there to pray, and then as they came out to take him, to put him to death, my friends, well, what an exhibition. Surely one of the greatest demonstrations of Christ giving up his life voluntarily for our salvation. If you want to move forward a couple of chapters, the chapter 18, we'll come to that eventually, I'm sure, in a few months' time, but it'll do no harm to look at some of those verses now. Chapter 18 of John's Gospel. Let me just read the first few verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered with his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And let that word suffice just to begin with. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. Was he ignorant of the designs of those men to take him and put him to death and nail him to the cross? No, he wasn't. He knew all that. He knew all that as he approached them and had gone forth into the Garden of Gethsemane. Of course he knew it, because he is the Lord God, omniscient, with all knowledge, knows all things, and he knew all of those things. Was he hesitant with regards to those things that were going to come upon him at that time? No, he wasn't, my friend, in no way. And you see, he simply asked those men, Whom seek ye? And when they say, Jesus of Nazareth, then he simply says, I am he. I am he. Didn't hide it, didn't hide the fact, didn't hide himself. Knew why they had come to lead him away and put him to the death of the cross. Well, he says, I am the one that you are seeking. But just to be assured in our hearts who it was that was saying it, have a look at what happens, the effects of those words that our Lord speaks from verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. This is the Lord, you see. And as the Lord speaks those words, my friend, those men crumbled under those words. Now, they didn't trip. If you read some of the pathetic comments on that verse of Scripture, they didn't trip, they crumbled, they fell to the ground, my friend, and they fell to the ground under the pronouncement from Christ that he was none other than the mighty God incarnate in the flesh. You see, the good old translators of our authorized version often put some words in italics. And so if you read those words, as soon as he had said unto them, I am, and he is simply saying, I am none other than the Lord God Almighty. The first time that that title was used by the Lord God Almighty was just prior to the old Passover, when the old Passover lambs were going to be offered for the redemption of the nation of Israel from its bondage in Egypt. Whom shall I say has sent me, says Moses to the one who speaks from the bush. Say unto them, I am hath sent thee. And my friends, as the Passover lamb, Christ the lamb who has come to take away the sin of the world, comes to do that work, he identifies himself as none other than that same God of redemption to the hearts and souls of men and women. And then say some people, oh yes, well, of course, Jews would have recognized that and it would have affected them. These were Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers. What did they know about the I Am or about the Messiah or anything else, my friends? And very simply, Christ speaks with that voice and makes that voice effectual in souls, whatever they know or they don't know. He makes it effectual for the performance of his purpose. And old Augustine, and I'm sure he's got a point when he says it, reads this as a token of that eternal judgment that has to be faced. And he says, what will he do when he does come as judge, seeing he did this when giving himself up as a prisoner? Here he is, my friends, giving himself up, saying to these people, I am he, take me. And they can't take him. They can't take him. They crumble and they fall to the ground. And have a look at the scenes as they continue, as he uses the title for a second time in verse 7. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. And they went their way. And you see what he does there, my friends? He binds the hands of those Roman soldiers so that they can't touch any of the disciples who were with him at that point. It wasn't a request. Christ wasn't saying, will you please let these go? You know, he said, let them go. Let them go. And what you have is the whole demonstration, if you like, of that safekeeping of the people of God forevermore. That's how John interprets it by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. What saying? The saying that he has just said in his prayer few hours earlier in the upper room. All that the Father has given me, of them have I lost none. And he would lose none. And he demonstrates his power, my friends, in making his enemies to crumble and in making his friends to be safe forever and forevermore. It's at that point, of course, that dear old Simon Peter steps in, you would say, in his usual glorious fashion. In verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? Or as we're told over in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord says to Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. Think you not that I could summon 12 legions of angels and they could come to my aid? Now put all of that together, my friends. All of that together. For then it says, then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away. How was that? How was that? Here he was exercising sovereign power that made that cohort of soldiers crumble to the ground. Here he was exercising sovereign power that bound the hands of those people so that they couldn't touch his disciples. Here he was telling Simon Peter, put up your sword. Do you not think I could call on my Father? And he would send forth 12 legions of angels. How was it that they were able to take him? They tried to take him numerous times before, but they couldn't take him. Why couldn't they take him before? Because, as it says, his hour had not yet come. But now his hour has come. And now that his hour has come, they take him. Why do they take him? Because he permits himself to be taken. He is going voluntarily to the cross, my friend. Voluntarily. To offer himself up, enduring that vicarious death on the behalf of his disciples forever and forevermore. This one, my friends, who with the word of his mouth could cause those soldiers to go back and bind their hands, who could have called on the angels, who had all the power at his disposal. Now he permits himself to be taken because now his hour has come. it was a vicarious death. Never, never, but never think in your mind for one second that in some way or other, Christ was driven to the cross. The old sacrifices they took, my friends, and put a halter around them, and who'd no doubt very often dragged them to the altar of sacrifice. Christ didn't go to the cross like that. Christ went to the cross, as the apostle says, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. That's the Savior. That's the Savior that you have to deal with. That's the Savior that you have if you're a believer tonight, my friend. A Savior who not only endured such a death, but voluntarily endured such a death. Willingly gave himself up to the death of the cross. But that's the one you have to deal with if you're not a believer tonight, my friend. The one who so willingly gave himself to the death of the cross, who you so willfully reject as the Savior of your souls. Surely it doesn't take a whole lot of brains to put the consequences of those things together. And any who reject a Christ like this, my friends, indeed leave themselves, as he says, in the place of condemnation. So he is the good shepherd who came to endure a vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep, entered that death, my friends, in all its fullness voluntarily. And if you are a believer this night, as I say, what a blessed thought that is and should be. My Jesus, my friends, wasn't dragged up Calvary's Hill. He walked up Calvary's Hill with the load of the cross physical, even on his physical feet. But he walked up Calvary's Hill to bear the load of my condemnation for eternity in his soul and to offer himself a sacrifice for my sins. And if you're not a believer, as I say, so far in your life, you understand the implications of that. Remember that earlier word that our Savior has spoken in the chapter in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I may take it again? As we said last time, Christ was always beloved of his Father, of course, couldn't be any other thing. And yet, surely, because it's language that is accommodated to our understanding, we're to understand that at that point where Christ laid down his life on the behalf of his people, there the love of the Father towards the Son soared, as it were, to its very heights. And I've told you before, my friends, that the only love to Christ that is acceptable to God the Father in heaven is that love which loves Christ for dying on the cross as your Savior. The baptism, where he went under the waters of the River Jordan, signifying that he was going under the waters of death. I have a baptism to be baptized with. How am I straightened until it be accomplished? That was the signifying forth that he was going down into death as he plunged beneath the waters of the River Jordan. And it was then that the heavens opened and the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he spoke about his death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem, the heavens opened and the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." It is impossible, my friend, to have a right relationship with your God in heaven without having Christ as your Savior and loving Christ for the selfsame reason that the Father loved his beloved Son. You see the implications of that. And please, whatever you do, my friend, whatever you do, see what the Word of God is saying and take your own thoughts and notions and by the grace of God, crucify them before the Son of Almighty God. So our Lord Jesus Christ has come indeed to endure a vicarious death, which he does, but to warm our hearts, or to warn our hearts, as the case might be. he has come to endure that death, vicarious death, and enter it voluntarily. Now, what about the victory side of the whole thing? So let me just conclude then with that. He is the good shepherd who endures the vicarious death, who enters the death voluntarily, and so enjoys the victory that that death brings. And our Lord comes to that then in verse 16 of the chapter, beginning at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, very simply, in those words, our Lord Jesus Christ makes four assertions with regards to the victory that that vicarious death is going to effect, and that victory, of course, which he is going to enjoy. So I want to take you just through those four assertions. And the first assertion is this. He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Now, that's an assertion from Christ. And you see what he says. He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Now, he's speaking about the sheepfold of Israel, of course. And he's speaking about all the sheepfolds in this world, all the nations of this world, if you like. But what he says is this. He doesn't say, other sheep I shall have, but other sheep I do have. Other sheep I have present, which are not of this fold. And with those words, my friend, surely our Lord takes us away back into the realms of eternity. And difficult and all as it might be to understand all of those terms of eternity, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about all of those eternal transactions. He's looking forward. Cross hasn't come to pass yet where he's going to purchase the sheep and lay down his life for the sheep. But he says, already I have the sheep. They are mine. They are mine now by purchase and by possession. And the only way, as I say, that you can understand that, my friends, is by transporting yourself, as it were, way back beyond these realms of time into the realms of eternity itself. There are other passages, that kind of biblical language is used in other places as well, with regards to him being the Passover lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, says John, that taketh away the sin of the world. But says the Bible, he is the Lamb of God indeed, who was slain from before the foundation of the world. I don't understand all the implications of that. But the eternal intention, you see, of God to save a people through his Son, that intention needs only to be intended, and it's done. You see, the Apostle Paul speaks about all of those old things in the nation of Israel as being like a shadow of the substance of the things in heaven above. And so when John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, then of course it is Christ coming to fulfill the shadow of the Passover of old, when the nation of Israel was brought out of its bondage by the blood of the Lamb. Then Christ would bring people out of their bondage and condemnation by the shedding of his own blood. But it wasn't simply that Christ was filling up the shadow. The shadow was the shadow of the substance in heaven. You see? That's the point, my friend. That's the point. It wasn't as though Christ came along and, as it were, said, now, here would be a good way of showing that I am Messiah. I'll fill up that shadow. That shadow had been cast out of heaven because the substance had been established in heaven from before there ever was an Israel or an Egypt or a world or anything else, from before the foundation of the world. And simply take the assertion to your heart and your soul, my friend, as Christ stands in that sheepfold of Israel of that day, and he sees already, my friends, He can look down the ages and see that there will be coming out of all the sheepfolds of this world, out of Scotland and Ireland and America and everywhere else, there shall be coming these sheep, which I have, he says. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. The Bible doesn't deal in maybes and perhaps and ifs. The Bible deals in godly assertions. And Christ makes this assertion of his shepherdhood. I have these sheep, he says. And then the second assertion is this. Them also I must bring, he says. Now that's an assertion again. He says, I must bring them. I must bring them. And because he must bring them, of course, so he does bring them. And he will bring them right to the end. Now you see there, you're moving out of the realms of the eternities past, as it were, into the realms of time. And it's in time, as long as this world shall be, as long as time shall last, that Christ will bring these sheep that he has until he gathers them into that eternal sheepfold forever and forevermore. It's the doctrine of effectual calling. That there comes a point in the experience of men and women, my friends, when all of those eternal intentions of God and grace towards their soul become effectual by the call of the gospel to their souls. Lord's apostle, when he writes to the Thessalonians, bridges the whole eternity from eternity through time into eternity that is yet to be. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in eternity, my friend, the Lord's intention is set. In time, men and women are brought to know the Lord and to see the Lord as the shepherd of their souls, the good shepherd who had laid down his life for the sheep. And that brings us really to the third assertion, which is this. They shall hear my voice. Another assertion. And it's a very comforting word or encouraging word to our souls. See, in John chapter 17, in that high priestly prayer, our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, is praying, and he tells us how he will bring his sheep. And these are the words, he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. He's praying for his disciples at this point. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. How does he bring them? Well, he brings the sheep through the sheep. That's how he has ordained to do it, my friend. That's how Christ has ordered it. We are to preach the gospel, speak the gospel, tell the gospel to others. That's what we're to do. But is that the whole story? Of course, that's not the whole story, my friends. And you see, there come those times when we are preaching or speaking or telling, as the case might be, and the people that we are preaching to or speaking to or telling to about Christ, they come to that point where they hear not our voice, but Christ's voice. They shall hear my voice. Now, he means that. He means that. And surely any Christian of any standing or any intelligence, spiritually speaking, ask them, my friends, how they came to be saved. They'll not tell you that they heard the voice of Professor so-and-so or the Reverend so-and-so or Pastor so-and-so. They will tell you, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Other sheep I have, which are not of this world, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. My voice. Well, a glorious promise, my friend, to hold to our hearts and our souls. And I lay it at your door this night. If you heard that voice of Christ, tells you very plainly what you are. Listen, open up your ears. He'll tell you what you are. But tells you very plainly all that is available in him, regardless of what you are. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And when that call goes forth, my friends, under that grand design of the Lord, then it is Christ's voice that is heard. And then the fourth assertion, there shall be one fold or one flock and one shepherd. As I say, many, many folds, even now, many nations, Christ's sheep and all of those folds, and shall be in those folds. He will bring them to himself. They will hear his voice. And then the time will come when time shall be no more. And at that point, then says the Lord, there shall be one flock and one shepherd forever and forevermore. There shall be. And don't lose out on the assertions of the Word of God. I think I'm right in saying there are a couple of volumes written by one of the saints of old, simply entitled Christ Shalls and Wills. Now, get them into your heart and your soul, especially, perhaps, in days like this, when the Word of God, my friends, seems to create little interest. Isn't it a terrible thing? You would have to say that the Word of God apparently creates little interest in many who profess the name of the Lord. What do you do in a day like that? Go to the Word. Go to the assertions of the Word. Go to the prophetic assertions. He shall save the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And that's simply the old prophetic way of saying, there shall be one fold and one shepherd forever and forevermore. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. It's Christ that we want to preach, my friend. I could manipulate you, no doubt, like marionettes to cause you to say this thing or the next thing and make you twice the child of hell as you are now, and make me twice accountable in that day. But we preach Christ. And out of this Word of God, you judge for yourself whether we're reading anything into this Word of God. Out of this Word of God, you see the Christ with whom you have to do. And let his Word be final in your heart and your soul to challenge it as it ought to do if you're not the Lord's. And by the grace of the Lord, that you might be his this very night, and to comfort and encourage and strengthen our souls if we are his. Let's hear the Lord's own word, my friends. Here's the Good Shepherd. Not a sentimental title. You know, the Bible, Christ, has been sentimentalized away into oblivion. This isn't sentimentality. This is eternity. This has got to do with heaven and hell, your soul burning forever or being with Christ. And all that the Bible tells us about this Jesus is this. He came from the glories of heaven and walked deliberately through this world until he gave himself up to the death of the cross. And the purpose of that self-giving was to save those who believe in his name from an undone eternity. And the Lord's words are plain, straightforward. I am the good shepherd. How? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. these sheep I will bring, they will hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. One shepherd. One shepherd. Not many shepherds. Not many doors. Not many lights. Not many ways. Not many breads. One, 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 one. Christ, my friend, from beginning to end, one shepherd of that flock that he has died and laid down his life to purchase and procure. Open up your heart and say, is he my shepherd? Can I sing, the Lord is my shepherd? Pray God you can, because apart from him, there is no shepherd and no salvation.